running from the law. You recognize he's the authority, and you pull over, right? You don't just take off. You can recognize that there's an authority behind me. The light's flashing. I better pull over and see what he wants. And then he comes to your window, and when your heart gets done pounding, officer, can I help you? And he asks you for information, and you wait for his reply. You wait to see what he has to say to you, why he's pulled you over. You wait for him to reply to you, to respond to you. And then, if he comes back and shares with you, this is what you've done wrong, and here's your ticket maybe, or maybe not, or maybe you had a taillight out, who knows. But your response to him is pretty important, isn't it? He's the authority. He's pulled you over. Your response to him or your reaction to him is pretty important. And so many of us have been pulled over by a policeman or been in a car that was pulled over by a policeman, and we can recognize that he is the authority. And we're going to be looking at this question of authority this morning in Mark chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at it in three ways, and it's the three ways I've already mentioned: the recognition of, the reply from, and the response or reaction to authority. Before I begin, we should probably open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time. I pray that you would bless our time together, Lord. Keep me from saying anything I shouldn't. May you be honored and glorified in everything that is said and in our response to it, Lord. You have a word for each one of us today, Father. I am certain of that. We've come together in your house to worship you. May this be a time, an extension of that worship, as we respond to your word in a way that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray, for his glory. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at this question of authority, and there is a goal to this. It's to see more clearly the certainty of Christ's authority that we might respond appropriately. And I have this supposition I want to share with you, and that is that there is no place in our experience in which his authority does not extend. There is no place in our experience in which his authority does not extend. In preparing for this, I realized I'm not you, and you're not me. And the person sitting next to you is not you. You're at a different place in your life. There are people here that are suffering. There are people here that have health problems. There are people here that are healthy. There are people here that are faithfully walking with the Lord. There are people here who are not. There's everywhere in between. There's people here that maybe need to come to faith in Christ. We're not all the same. But I want to share with you, there is no place in our experience in which his authority does not extend. Kind of similar to what Joseph sang in that song. I'll probably get the lyrics wrong, but I'm going to try my best. There is no pain, no suffering on earth. Joseph, what is it? Tell me. There's no suffering on earth that heaven can't heal. Is that it? There's no suffering on earth that heaven cannot heal. That's the idea I'm getting at with this. There's no place in our experience in which his authority does not extend. And not just when it comes to suffering, but when it comes to living life in any other realm as well. In a world that seems kind of full of uncertainty, and that is externally, I mean, as we look at the world around us, what's going on, the chaos in it, and internally, the chaos that can go on in ourselves, in a world that is so full of uncertainty, it is a help and a guide and a great encouragement to know that Christ's authority is certain. It is. And we live in this world. It's the reality of our five senses. We can hear and taste and see and touch. And there is a reality beyond that. Five times Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he mentions this idea of the heavenly realms. He mentions it with regard to our spiritual blessings being in the heavenly realms, Christ being seated in the heavenly realms, and us being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And one other time that I can't quite remember, in the fifth time, he mentions that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces and rulers that are in the heavenly realms. There is a spiritual reality beyond our five senses that we come in contact with. To the degree that we're aware of that and in tune with the Spirit really gets to the center of what I'm trying to get at today, that there is no place in our experience in which his authority does not extend, and that Christ's authority is certain. And that spiritual reality happens big in macro and micro. It happens, you know, worldwide. We can see a movement in the church. We can see the Holy Spirit moving. We've gone to Uganda. We've seen the Spirit move in powerful ways there. And we see it in our own lives. You know, you can have a verse on your mind and come Sunday morning and pastor brings up the same verse. What is that? That's the Spirit moving, right? We can be in tune with that Spirit and we can be out of step with that Spirit. Anyhow, our text here is Mark 11, 27 through 33. I guess we better get busy with that. And I'll just read. This is the NIV. If you're slightly different, you'll understand. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They discussed it amongst themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." There's our text. Now, just a little background here. Just the day before this was the triumphal entry. We just came through Easter, so you guys are probably familiar. The triumphal entry, Jesus comes in to Jerusalem riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that same day, he enters the temple, and he clears the money changers out of the temple. It's the second time he's done it. He does it forcefully now. He flips over these tables. He says, "Out of here." He won't let them people do their business in there no more. They're not supposed to be doing their business in there. And he says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers." So he forcefully and authoritatively kicks these people out of there, and they respond to that authority. They leave. They go. Now that's kind of the background a little bit. While Jesus is clearing that temple, he also goes in there and teaches, and while he's teaching, there's a bunch of kids running around saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David." They are praising him, and he does not say, "Stop it." He lets them do that. He accepts that praise. Now we can see in this text, it kind of lays itself out pretty easily here, that there's a question of authority here. But I don't want to blow past the first part of verse 27. They arrived again in Jerusalem. If you have a King James Version, it might say, "They come again unto Jerusalem." They come again. I kind of like that reading better. I was reading one commentary. He was talking about this idea. They come again into Jerusalem. It was actually written that way in the Greek, and it was meant to draw the reader or the listener into the picture that you're viewing, that you're looking at. They didn't have television back then. So this, "They come again unto Jerusalem," is to bring you presently into this scene. I started with this story about this uncertain world and being pulled over by a policeman. I'm asking now that you'd get your mind out of whatever else is going on and focus on the Word of God here, that he might speak to us freshly from his Word. He's able to do that. He is. So I'm asking you to just let all the distractions away for a minute, okay? Come into the present of what we're looking at here. The second little thing I'd like to bring up says they come again unto Jerusalem, or they arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts. Now, he's not just walking around doing nothing. He's walking around and actually teaching while he's walking. So he's doing something. And I had this thought about this that some might say, and some have said, and I may even had this thought years and years ago, that if God wanted me to know something, he'd reveal it to me. He'd show me. He'd tell me. He'd give me a sign. Then I'd believe him that he was actually God in charge of everything. Give me a sign, God. And what I want to say to you with that is that here it says Jesus was walking in the temple courts. God has come. He has given. He has shown. He has. He has spoken. He has. He's already come. He's given us everything we need that we could have faith in him through his word. He has spoken. His word is forever settled in heaven. I think that was the other verse that was up there. I don't know how that got there, but there it was. So moving on, my first point in this, if his authority is so certain, which is my premise, his authority is certain, and there's no place in our experience in which his authority does not extend, that means his authority is certain, then it should be recognizable. Like the policeman that pulls you over, we should be able to recognize this authority. And I think we're going to see that we can. Others certainly recognize something of his authority. Go to Mark chapter 1 for a second. And these are going to be familiar, but I think it's good for us to look at them. Mark chapter 1 and verse 18. Again, this is just to establish the recognition of Christ's authority. Mark 1:18, at once they left their nets and followed him. His disciples recognized something of Christ's authority. At once they left their nets and they followed Christ. Verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. The people recognized in his teaching something of his authority. Verse 24, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. This is an evil spirit, recognizing Christ's authority over them. Verse 24, the people were also amazed, and they asked each other, what is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him. The people, again, recognize Christ's authority. Verse 34. Verse 34, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. He would not let them speak. This is authoritative. Verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He recognizes that Jesus has authority. This word authority in the New Testament is synonymous at times with the word power. It's exousia, I think is the maybe close. It's a Greek word, and sometimes the word power is the same word. They recognize Jesus' authority. Go to chapter 2, verse 5. There's a startling one. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now that's authority. Stop at that for a minute. Son, your sins are forgiven. There's not a person in this room that doesn't need that. We all need that. There is no place in our experience in which his authority does not extend. 2 verses 9 through 12. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. So he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they prayed. Look at the result. They praised God. Jesus, his authority is recognizable. I want to show you one more in Matthew chapter 8. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Keep your finger in Mark. We're coming back here pretty quick. This is a familiar one too, but I was reading in Psalm 107 last week or the week before, and this kind of jumped, this really jumped off the page at me. We're going to go to Psalm 107 in a minute too. But in Matthew 8:8, let's start at Matthew 8:5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he does, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. This man, this centurion, recognizes Jesus' authority to heal this individual. Now, go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 starts out in verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those who redeem from the hand of the foe. And I don't know if every time the Lord's name is mentioned in here, it is Jehovah. But the verse we're going to look at in chapter 20 and many of these other verses, the word Lord is Jehovah. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Then they cried to the Lord, Jehovah, in their trouble, in verse 19, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. When the centurion says this, just say the word, and it'll be so. He's recognizing Jesus' authority. So his authority is recognizable. That's the point of looking at all these, okay? Go back to Mark chapter 11 now. In the second part of verse 27, how about these that come to him with this question? Where are we here? Jesus was walking in the temple courts. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. So who came to him? What are they asking? Where are they? When is this? And why are they asking it? That's what I ask myself here. Who are they? They're the religious leaders. They're basically the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. And what are they asking? It's actually their rightful place to ask this question of someone that's claiming to be sent by God, but they're not asking it with the right motives, they're not asking it for the right reasons, and they're not asking it in the right frame of mind. It is the rightful place. Where are they? They're in the temple. In Malachi 3:1, which is the last book of the Old Testament, it mentions that the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. And here he is in the temple. 400 years have gone by, they've heard nothing, and here is Jesus in the temple. And suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, it says. And when is this? I think this is important to remember. This is just a couple of days before the cross. This is just a few days before Jesus is going to go to the cross. And why? Why are they asking the question? If you look at chapter 11, verse 18... just after he clears the temple, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Their authority is threatened. That's why they're asking the question. Who gave you the authority? That's why they're asking it. Their questions are very telling. Before we get to that, though, They do not want this man to rule over them. They're irritated, annoyed, they're resentful of him, envious, hard-hearted, they're indignant toward him, one of the gospel writers says. In contrast with those children running around into the temple, saying Hosanna to the Son of David, there is a thing that my girls brought to my attention, and I'm hoping someone is familiar with this. If I said the word, the two words, the dress, do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody? The dress? A couple. Okay. There is this image. Ask someone that has a phone or something, you know, online. Okay. So you can go online and you can look at this image of this dress, and some of you will see it as white and gold, and some of you will see it, or white and blue, some of you will see it as gold and black. It's the same image. We could all look, I could put it up here, we could all look at the same image, and some of us are going to say that is a white and blue dress. No question. And some of us will say, that is a gold and black dress. Now, I don't know what it is in that image. It is a man-made image that fools the eye. That's what it is. It's a man-made image of an actual dress. The actual dress is blue and white, striped. But it's a man-made image that fools the eye. I have a daughter, Colette, who can see both white and blue and black and gold. I don't know how she does that. I tried doing it, I can't. But my point with that is, this man-made image that fools the eye. Are you making a Christ of your own liking? Of your own image? That's my point with that. I mean, they both have the same information. These children running in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The people coming to the temple to be healed and cleansed. And the people coming to Jesus recognizing his authority and praising him have the same information. And these religious leaders that come to Jesus, they see the same things, and they come to different conclusions, and not both of them can be right. It's not possible. Are you making a man-made image of Christ? That's my question with that. So let's look at their questions. It's a two-part question. By what authority are you doing these things? And their questions are very telling. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked, and who gave you the authority to do this? Notice a couple of things with that. These things and this, they are not disputing what they see. They're not. They're not disputing that when Jesus is teaching, it is with some form of authority. When he cleared those people out of the temple, they're not disputing that it was the right thing to do. When he healed people, they're not saying that didn't happen. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, they're not trying to claim that never took place. They want to know, by what authority? They're not disputing the things that he's done. They can recognize some authority in the doing of it, but they're asking of its origins and its justification, really. So the first part of the question, By what authority? I got to thinking about this. What are they getting at with authority? I looked up the word authority in a thesaurus. By what authority? Right, statute, law, permit, warrant, justification? Official power coming from supreme authority. By what of that are you doing these things? And who gave it to you? Who gave you the right? That's what they're asking. Who gave you the right to do this? Who gave you the control, the jurisdiction? Who commissioned you, empowered you, sanctioned you, licensed you? Those are their questions. That's what they're getting at. And we can receive a license, a driver's license can be revoked, expired, changed, lost, or stolen, I suppose. But Jesus' authority is certain. It is fixed. The word certain means fixed, settled, dependable, reliable, known and proved to be true and incapable of failing. Jesus' authority is that kind of authority. It can't be revoked. It can't be changed. It is reliable, dependable, settled, proved to be true and incapable of failing. Whether we recognize it or not, whether or not someone recognizes that Jesus is the ultimate authority makes no difference on the fact that he is. It doesn't matter. He is in authority. And again, there's no place in our experience in which his authority does not extend. Not a single place. Now, what is his reply? Verse 29, Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. He is not evading the question here. He is not trying to run around the question. He's not trying to get out of answering it. Actually, he is answering it for them. That's what he's doing. We've seen that his authority can be recognized. I think that's obvious. His reply shows that his authority can be trusted. We can trust his authority. Not every authority can be trusted. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." We have grandchildren now. One of our grandsons, Henning, who's not quite 2 years old, we were over his house having supper just I think last week. And Cindy had made some green jello with whipped cream and some fruit in there. And we took this green jello, and we got done eating, and he ate a really good dinner. And so he was going to get his green jello. And I thought, well, this would be cool watching him taste his green jello. I'm not sure he's ever had it. And he didn't. He licked the whipped cream off out there with his finger. He got down to the green jello, which was kind of like liquidy, and he was touching it. And I was there, and his dad was on the other side of me. And we were looking at him saying, Henny, take a bite. It's good. It's good. Take a bite. Mmm. And he looked at us like, mm-mm. I don't know what that is on that plate, but I am not putting it in my mouth. And he poked at it. He wiggled it around. It was hilarious. And he looked at us like, what are you guys doing with that stuff? Well, and we kind of gave up trying, and then it wasn't very long, only just a few moments. He must have decided, well, they're eating it. I'll try it too. And he put it on his fork, and he brings it up to his mouth, and he just touches his tongue to it. And he touches his tongue to the back of his lip, and he goes, with his big grin on his face, oh, that stuff is good. He puts it in his mouth, and he says, Jello. He just loves Jello, so he gobbled that up. Hey, my point with this is, taste and see that the Lord is good. His authority can be trusted. We can trust him. Those in position we're talking about Jesus' reply to these guys that are questioning him. Those who are in position of human authority are questioning a divine authority. They've exposed themselves to divine authority. And I don't know what you're going to do with this message at all this morning, but I want to just get this thought across. When's the last time you've done that? Here I am, Lord. This is me. This is all of me. This is me, Lord. I'm exposing myself to you. I want to hear from you. I got all these thoughts about where I'm at and how I'm doing. What do you say about it? When's the last time you've done that? You can trust his authority. He won't let you down. You'll end up smiling like Henning with the green jello. He will not let you down. Again, his reply is not an evasion. He's not avoiding the question. He meets them where they need to be met. They need to consider what he's saying. They've exposed themselves to divine authority, and they need to hear what he has to say. And if they're willing to listen, they'll be able to answer their own questions. In clearing the temple, one commentator wrote, in clearing the temple, he asserted his authority as judge of all things. I want to go back to the cross here. He's just days before the cross. He is about to die an awful death for these guys. His authority can be trusted. These guys that are questioning him, that are wanting to kill him, he loves them. He loves them. His authority can be trusted. He's trustworthy. Verse 29 is a display of mercy and grace and wisdom and authority. I want you to consider this. He doesn't respond as we would. He doesn't. They need direction, and he's willing and able to give it. Isaiah 65:2, and Paul speaks of it, the same verse in Romans 10:21. All day long, when he's speaking of the nation of Israel in chapter 10, all day long I have held out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. He is wooing them. He says, you answer my question and I'll answer yours. Here it is. But these self-righteous people have no need of him. I was reminded of Job. I'd like us to go to Job. Job chapter 40. You don't have to. You can just listen to me if you want. About the center of your Old Testament. I'm just going to read 14 verses here. Job 40, 1 through 14. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Now, who does that sound like? I will ask you one question. And I'll tell you by what authority. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together, shroud their faces in the grave, then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. This is God speaking to Job. Now, we compare ourselves to each other, I suppose, from time to time. I'm not doing so bad. I'm not as bad as that person. Compare yourself to Job. And then go beyond that. Compare yourself to Christ. How are we really doing? Have you exposed yourself to divine authority? How are we really doing? They're self-righteous. They have no need of what he has for them. Verse 30, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? I'm back in Mark now. You tell me. It's forceful when he says that. John's baptism, from heaven or from men? Tell me. You tell me. He's being forceful with them. He's trying to snap them into reality. Go to Mark chapter 1 again for a moment. We're going to get to this in a second. They know what he's saying here. Mark chapter 1, 1 through 3, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. This is a quote from Isaiah 40, verse 3. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. In the Hebrew, that's Jehovah. Here, prepare the way for the Lord. In the Greek, is Kyrios, supreme in authority. Lord, God, Lord, Master. Prepare the way for the Lord. So John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Go to verse 8. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, speaking of Jesus. So they know what he is asking. John's baptism, is it from heaven or from men? You tell me that, and I'll answer. And again, there is no place in our experience in which his authority does not extend. His authority is certain. It's recognizable. It can be trusted. Well, what's their response? What's our response to it? What's their reaction to it? Verse 31, kind of depressing. They discuss it amongst themselves and said, they seem to encourage each other to stay in a course of self-deception. We're going to stay the course of self-deception, and we're going to encourage each other to do it. They discussed it amongst themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? They fully understand the question because they say, then he will say. If we say this, he'll say that. They know what he's saying. They're not confused here. It's not hard for them to figure out at all. Verse 32, but if we say from men, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. We don't know. They recognized John's powerful ministry, and that ministry pointed to Jesus, and that the people were convinced of that. But they press on. These chief priests, scribes, and elders, the leader of the day, press on in self-deception. Is it their own self-righteousness, their self-importance, their intellect that hardens them to the truth? His authority can be recognized. It's certain. It can be trusted. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. He came to that which was his own, and his own received him not. What do we have that testifies to God and his authority? Romans 1:18 talks about, since the beginning of the world, God's invisible qualities and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. We can see, looking at creation, that God is in authority, that there is a God, and he's in charge. We can see that if we're honest with ourselves. But that creation is not to have authority over us. In fact, we're supposed to have dominion over it, the creation. So what do we have of God's that is authoritative to us? 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And again, there is no place in our experience in which God's authority does not extend. Take where you're at, bring God's word into it, and apply it. But verse 33, look at their response again. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. It's the agnostic answer. We don't know. We can't know. Nobody can know. It's a lie. You can know. It's a willful lie. They encourage each other to it. They're face to face with incarnate God, and they deny the plain truth of it. They kind of seem to have this feeble attempt to remain untouched by Jesus. Don't touch here. Don't touch that. Don't expose me to that. Again, green jello is good. It really is. With whipped cream and stuff in it. Jesus is even better. Way, way, way better. You can trust him. He won't let you down. Jesus' reply further demonstrates his authority. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. He doesn't try convincing them in any other way. He lets them just go ahead and stew in that for a while. It's obvious he's in authority. And in that authority, you can see his love, his mercy, and his faithfulness. Because remember, this is just days before the cross. Teaching in Sunday school right now through the Gospel of Mark, and we're up to the crucifixion. And it is horrific. And every time you look at it, it seems to get more and more horrific. 6 hours on the cross after being flogged and beaten so weak that he can't carry his own cross. He was up all night the day before. He didn't wake up and have breakfast or cereal or a cup of coffee or a drink of water. And he endured insult and spitting and mocking continuously. Continuously. And I asked my Sunday school students this morning, have you ever been insulted? Most of them, yeah. And if we're insulted, we're wimps. Someone insults us once, or even we think we're insulted. Oh, woe is me. Jesus endured it continuously, continuously, and he had done no wrong. And he did it for you and me. You can trust him. He's faithful. I don't know where each one of you are at. There is no place in our experience in which his authority does not extend. I know that that is true. And accept it or reject it, one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, we live in a world of our five senses, and we do our lives in these bodies. And we have varied and different capacities in which we do them. Some of us are aunts and uncles and friends and neighbors and husbands and wives and children and grandfathers and grandmothers and co-workers and business owners and on you can go. We live our lives in these bodies and in varied and different capacities, but there is no place in our experience in which his authority does not extend. And there is a world beyond our five senses, the heavenly realms that I began with. If we find ourselves opposed to Christ, his word, his work, his church, then it's us. It's we that are out of step. Again, what is the goal here? To see more clearly the certainty of Christ's authority, and that we might respond appropriately, because there is no place in our experience in which his authority does not extend. So I got three questions and we'll close. Recognition of his authority. Have you trusted Christ as Savior? And if you have, are you recognizing his authority on a daily? Are you recognizing his authority over your life? You don't own yourself. You're his. Are you listening for his reply? Are you exposing yourself to his divine authority and listening for his reply? Are you just going, I got my own plan. I got my own thing. Are you in tune enough to hear him? Are you in the word enough to know what it is he wants you to know? And then what is our response to that? Do we respond out of obedience? Again, taste and see that the Lord is good. Be like Henning, get that big grin on your face. God, you're so good. Good all the time. And I have 1 Peter 4:19 written down here, and I'm not sure why, but let's close with that. 1 Peter 4:19. So then those who suffer according to God's will, this is one experience area in which Christ's authority extends, suffering. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I would say at any point we are in life, we should commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do good. And with that, I'll close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word and the truth of it. Father, I pray that you would take this message and sink it into our hearts, that we can trust your authority over our lives, that we subject ourselves to your word, to your divine authority, that we'd expose ourselves to you, Lord, every corner of ourselves, Lord, that you might do a work in our hearts. I've been hearing people say that we need revival, Lord. Revival begins with each one of us, right at this point. And it sounds easy, Lord, but to expose ourselves to you, to allow you to examine us, Lord, is something the enemy wouldn't want to have happen. It's something our flesh would rail against. Let revival begin with each one of us, Lord. To the glory of your great name. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.